Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. We hope to look at verses 12 through 17. I've entitled this, You Shall Receive Power. If ever there was a day when the people of God need the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling, empowering, leading, guiding, directing, it's in these days, is it not? And I think of all the big promises in the Bible. Let me ask you this. Which of the big promises in the Bible do you believe? Which one of the big promises? The Bible is full of big promises. It is absolutely full of big promises. So my question to you is, which ones do you believe? Have you believed? Have you believed any of the big promises in the Bible? If so, which ones do you pray? Do you take the promises of God before the throne of God as you approach your Heavenly Father? Let's pause for just a moment. Let's go to prayer. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me to teach this, you to receive it, and that we all might believe it more firmly, and that we might all practice it more consistently. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before your throne asking you for your anointing. I have to have your anointing, Father, and I'm asking for it. Father, I myself need to grasp these truths more fully than I ever have before. And Father, there are multitudes in the body of Christ. Yes, born again. But then, Father, we realize that we keep teaching that we come through about five different levels and stages of spiritual growth. I'm still coming through stages of spiritual growth, as are all involved in this time together in the Word of God. And Father, so many of us are at the same level. Some have advanced further than we. Others are not quite as advanced as we are. And yet, it's a process of growth. It's a process of spiritual growth, day in and day out, from now till we go to glory. And Lord, I'm asking you today to help me help your people better understand the power that is available to live a godly, holy, separated life. To help the people of God understand that we have access to the throne of God, the creative power of the universe, that we can take anything and everything before your throne. And it's not just a matter of coming before your throne and saying, Father, give me this and give me that, but it's coming before your throne as a believer priest, soldier of the cross, ambassador for Christ, and represent the kingdom of God in prayer before your throne, Heavenly Father. Father, there's so much in this nation. There's so much in the nations of the world that need intercessory prayer. And we, as best I understand it, Father, you have turned all of your work over to the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ on earth today. And as I understand it, you have turned all of your work over to the church and will do so until the church fails. And then you have to step in and take over. So, Father, help us day by day to be sensitive to the fact that you have turned all your work over to the church, that we are soldiers of the cross, ambassadors for Christ, believer priest, and that we are to represent you and your kingdom in everything we are, all we say, all we do, even all we think. Father, if you'll do this for us, anoint us to be to you and for you, all you would have us to be to you and for you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. I'm going to go back for just a moment where I was a moment ago. You know, the Bible is full of big promises. Big promises. And I asked you a moment ago, of all the big promises in the Bible, which ones do you believe? Which ones do you pray? Have you received the promises in the Word of God? Have you believed and received the promises in the Word of God? Do you know your position in Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you utilize your access to the throne of God? Do you accept your position as to who you are and all that you are? You see, when you pray, are you praying the promises of God? And here's a question you've got to ask yourself and you've got to answer. Do these promises that we're studying today in John chapter 14, do these promises apply just to the apostles? Or are they promises for all believers? Am I a believer? Yes. Am I a believer priest? Yes. Have I been adopted into the family of God? Yes. So I look at the promises and I have to ask myself, wait a minute. Jesus, were these promises just for the apostles? Judas has left the table. 11 apostles are left. Or is it for all believers at all times? My position is that these promises of God are for all believers at all times. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, here's a big promise. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let me pause for just a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Jesus speaking said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you get that? Christ is speaking. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted," that means born again, "and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, we have to take our position as a child of God. In childlike faith, we come to Christ. We come asking for the faith to believe. We come asking for the faith to receive. We come submitting ourselves to Him, offering ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. I think it might be proper for us to pray, "Lord, let me be simple." That means childlike enough. Let me be simple, childlike enough to believe all you would have me to believe. Did you get that? I was studying this and I thought, how do you pray something like that? And this is what I came up with. This is what I made a note for myself. "Lord, let me be simple. Let me be childlike enough to believe all you would have me to believe." Because you see, if I believe it, if I receive it and believe it, I will embrace it. I will try to practice it. I will try to live it. John 14:12, Jesus saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." That's a big verse, folks. That is a big verse. Powerful verse. Listen to it once again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." You say, "Bob, how do you take it?" I take it just as it reads. I take it just as it reads. Yes, he was having his last meal with his disciples. Yes, he's given them some idea of what's coming down the pike at them. But he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." not just the 12 apostles, or 11 at that time, because Judas has left. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, folks, make no bones about it. Make no mistake about it. Expositors, scholars of different types, different levels, different backgrounds, take different approaches to this verse. I've researched it. And I'm aware that there's a lot of different approaches taken by a lot of different individuals with interpreting that verse. Many, many of them are honest scholars. I'm not a scholar. I'm a biblicist. I just believe the Word of God. I try to live the Word of God, but I'm not a scholar. But you've got all kinds of people out there, expositors, scholars, and all of them take a different approach. So many of them take a different approach as to how that verse should be interpreted. Some say it was meant for someone that day. Now, that's the position of some. Some think, well, no, this verse was meant for those at the table, but that's not what he said. He said, I send you he that believeth on me. Are you a he or a she that believes on him? Are you one who has claimed him as Lord and Savior? Have you believed? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Some, as I said once again, some say it was meant for just some in that day. And then others say no. More specifically, it was meant to the apostles. It was meant for the apostles at that table at the time he said that. Well, I tend to take it as it reads. But I understand there was an apostolic anointing on the apostles. Yes, I understand that. But once again, I come back to the verse. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me. He didn't just say you disciples. He said he. I'm a he. Those of us who received Christ as our Savior, are we not he's? You see, I take it as it reads. And I understand this. Listen to me carefully. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. The greater works that he's talking about, so far as I am concerned, the greater works are being accomplished in the prayer closet. Did you hear me? The greater works in this hour, in this day, are really truly being accomplished by believer priest in the prayer closet. And understand me carefully. It is not name it and claim it. It is not. It is not name it and claim it. It's believe it. Believe and receive it. It goes further than that, though. It's believe and obey. Believe the Word of God. Obey the Word of God with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Day after day after day, you go out into a, as how many times have I said this? We go out into a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world, and we're mixing and mingling with many who are the children of Satan. Many of them never recognize or even realize that they're a child of the devil, but unless you have been born again, and I don't mean just baptized or belong to some church, I mean if you have not been born again, if you have not been spiritually born again and become a new creation in Christ Jesus, well, you are a child of the devil. So far as I am concerned with that verse, it's believe it. Believe the Word of God. Receive the Word of God and obey the Word of God. And you cannot believe and receive and obey without sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You've got to have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, whether it's in the marketplace, no matter where you are. You know, at any given moment, you can pray. Right in the middle of loading your grocery basket, you can pray. You can hear something that prompts prayer. You can hear something from those around you that prompts prayer. You can see something that prompts prayer. You don't have to run off to your prayer closet and close the door and get on your knees to pray. No. Now, that's needful, and that's needful from time to time. We need to do that with some consistency. But what I'm saying to you is, you have approach, you have access to the throne of God 24/7, 365. It doesn't matter where you're at. It's in the marketplace. It's in the office place. Wherever you may, it's in traffic. Wherever you may be, you have access to the throne of God. And you need to activate that access to the throne of God. Now, yes, to be sure, you need to go to the prayer closet. To be sure, you need to go to the prayer closet. But what I'm saying to you is that you don't have to go to the prayer closet in order to breathe a prayer out to the Father. You can be anywhere, involved in any process, doing anything. You can notice something that you know is not right. You can hear something that you know is not right. And you can take it before the throne of God in prayer, in intercessory prayer. You can pray for that individual. You can pray about that situation. You can pray about that circumstance. And you can do that at any time. Now, it's important to have your sin list confessed up to date. If you're going to approach the throne of God, you don't go before the throne of God dragging a big baggage of sin behind you. No. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That's the word of God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if I'm willing to acknowledge, yes, I do have sin, and Father, as you show me the sin that you want me to confess, I'm going to confess it. Now, there are things in my life, an attitude, a reaction, a response. There are something I may say, I may think, whatever it may be. I may have an unkind approach, an unchristlike approach to someone else. I don't have to run off and ask him to show me what that is. The Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit, if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, he is going to let you know when you just quench the Spirit, when you just grieve the Spirit. He's going to prompt you. You just quench the Spirit of God. You just grieve the Spirit of God. Well, right then, right there, you can go before the throne of God. Father God, I just quenched your Holy Spirit. I just grieved your Holy Spirit. I confess it as sin. In my attitude, in my reactions, responses, in my disobedience, in whatever case it may be, right then and right there, you can go before the throne of God in prayer. John chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus goes on, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That needs some explanation. He says, in whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Now, there's some of you, if you'll tell the truth, you would probably go to your prayer closet and there's somebody that you really don't like. They don't like you. You don't like them. Every time you rub against each other, you rub each other wrong. That doesn't mean you can go to the prayer closet and say, Lord, I wish you'd take them out. No, not talking about that. You're not to pray anything ungodly. You're not to ask holy God for that which is ungodly. You're not to ask holy God for that which is unholy. It's understood when Jesus says this, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever. The question you have to ask yourself is this. What I'm about to pray, is it in His will? Is it in His will? Can I go to the Word of God? And can I find that the Word supports my prayer? This prayer that I'm about to pray, this prayer that I am praying, can I find in the Word of God where that prayer is valid, acceptable to God before the throne of God? Is it supported? Is it a biblical-based prayer? Do I have the freedom and the liberty as an ambassador for Christ, as a believer priest, as a child of God, as a soldier of the cross, as one who's been purchased by the blood of Christ, born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God? Do I have the right to pray what I'm thinking about praying? Well, if He answers my prayer, will it some way advance the kingdom of God? If he answers my prayer, would it in some way diminish the effectiveness of Satan in this situation that I'm praying about? Folks, do you understand that you, as a believer priest, can affect and influence what goes on in the Congress of the United States of America, in the parliaments of the world? Do you understand, as a child of God, as a believer priest, with access to the throne of God, that you can affect what goes on in the Supreme Court of the United States of America? That you can influence and affect what takes place in the Supreme Courts of the states, every mayor's office, every governor's office? Do you understand, as a believer priest, as one standing in the hedge, making up the gap, intercessory prayer, do you understand the prayer power that is available to you, not only as it applies to this nation, but in the nations of the world? We, the believer priests, are the ambassadors for Christ. We are the soldiers of the cross. We are the believer priest in this hour, in this day. And God has turned once again, God has turned all of his work over to the church. Over to the church. God has turned all of his work over to the church. We are responsible for advancing the kingdom of God, not only through our lifestyle and our testimony and our witness, but in our prayer life. In the prayer closet, we are responsible under God to advance the kingdom of God in the prayer closet. That means we've got to pray everything. You don't pray everything the same way as every day. You don't pray everything the same day. But in the spectrum of your prayer time and your prayer closet, you cover these different bases from time to time and with some consistency. Some consistency. Asking God to glorify himself through the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Asking God to glorify himself through the Supreme Courts of the states. Asking God to glorify himself in the church. Asking God to glorify himself. Name the expression where you want him to glorify himself. Name it. You see, you may have some different ones than I do, but we're advancing the kingdom of God through prayer. Being salt, being light, ambassadors for Christ, and advancing the kingdom of God through prayer. Does the Word of God support what I'm praying? I have to ask myself that. Can I find support for what I'm praying in the Word of God? John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 14, 13. "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Slow down and understand exactly what he's saying here. When I go before the throne of God and I'm presenting my prayer in his name, taking into consideration who he is, all that he is, what he is, and all that he is, I've got to take into consideration who I am as a believer priest, who he is as my Lord and my Master, who he is as Lord and Savior. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name," taking into consideration who he is, all that he is, all that he's done, all that he wants to do, all that he's willing to do, take all of that into consideration. I go before his throne, asking him to receive my prayer and to answer my prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, I'm leaving the book of John for just a moment to go to 1 John, because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John elaborates on this somewhat. He says this in 1 John 5, 14, And this is the confidence, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you get that? And this is the confidence. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will," don't lose sight of that. Is what I'm praying in accordance with His will? Can I find in the Word of God, can I find that my prayer is appropriate? That I'm praying the right thing? That I'm praying in accordance with His will? That I'm praying in accordance with His purposes? Am I? And I think that too many times we ignore that. But here again, He's saying to them in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, John says, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I need to go before the throne of God. As I go before the throne of God, making sure that what I pray, I am praying in accordance with His will. Can I find biblical groundwork in the Word of God for my prayer? Can and am I basing my prayer on the Word of God? Do I know the mind of God in this matter? Do I know the will of God in this matter? I need to know the mind of God. I need to know the will of God so that I can pray the will of God, because if I ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Folks, that's a broad spectrum of prayer life. If I ask anything according to His will, look at our nation today. How much is prevalent in our nation today that we know is not His will? So much has made its way into the warp and the woof in the life of our nation that is not in accordance with the Word of God, that is not in accordance with the character of Christ, that is not in accordance with the character of God, and we are tolerating it. And we're to take it before the throne of God. Listen, you, as a child of God, as a believer priest, you have access to the throne of God to attack the satanic strongholds in this life, in this nation, in this lifetime that we're in. You, as a child of God, as one who's been born again, adopted into the family of God, a believer priest and a soldier of the cross, you have the right to go before the throne of God and attack the strongholds that Satan has built in our nation. Name them, same-sex unions, they call it. Same-sex marriages, same-sex union, that is totally ungodly and unholy and contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the character of Christ. I don't care what kind of spin you try to put on it, you cannot make it right in the sight of God. Transgenderism, you cannot make it right in the sight of God. You cannot, using the Word of God, God made them male and female. Male and female. We cannot, as the Bible-based people of God, we cannot put our stamp of approval on that which they embrace, but that does not mean they were to hate them. No, we love them. And if you find it hard to love them, you got to say to God, God, it's hard for me to love that individual. It's hard for me to love that individual in that lifestyle. Father, it's hard for me to love those individuals in that lifestyle. But Father, You have told me, and Father, You died for them. You love them. You love the sodomite. You love the homosexual. You love the transgender. You love each and every sinner in every category, in every class, no matter what the sin is, you love them. And You went to the cross. You went to the cross so that You could take their sin, my sin, their sin, upon Yourself and put that sin to death in Yourself. Folks, that's what the cross is really all about. Christ on that cross, taken to Himself the sin of every individual, of every type of sin, of every kind of sinner. And when that sinning sinner comes to Jesus saying, I am a sinner. I don't care what you are, what you call yourself, how long you've been in that sin, how deep you've been in that sin, how long you've practiced that sin. When you come to Christ saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me because I am a sinner. And you can even name what you are. And you can name your sins. You can do that. You're not going to catch Him by surprise. He knows every sin you have ever sinned. He knows the weaknesses in your life. He knows the weaknesses in your bloodline. He knows the ancestral sins of the past. He knows everything about you. So ignoring it and not mentioning it Doesn't mean he doesn't know about it. So gut out. Just go before his throne. Be open. Be honest. Be transparent. Lord, I'm this. I'm that. I'm wrong. Don't try to justify what you are by blaming it on the environment or the hereditary or anything else. Yes, we have the sins of the fathers that we have to come up against. But the point is this. I am individually responsible for the sins I've sinned. I am individually responsible for the sins I have sinned, and I take responsibility, and I confess the sins I have sinned, and the sin that I do sin, and the sin that I will sin, I confess it as sin. When I look into the Word of God, and I see, I can have a sinful attitude, a sinful reaction, a sinful response, any number of things just filtering through my mind that are ungodly, unholy, my prejudice, my critical spirit of that individual, whatever it may be. Folks, all that is sin. That's why the Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us because we are not sensitive. I realize this is a heavy message on sin. But you see, I've got to recognize the sin that's in my life. I've got to acknowledge the sin that's in my life. I've got to confess the sin that's in my life in order to get victory over the sin that's in my life. And I won't get victory ignoring it. I won't get victory refusing to admit that it is there. Once again, in John, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In John 14:14, Jesus said to the disciples that night, at the table, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, keep in mind who I am. Keep in mind who I am. Do you do that? When you go to your prayer closet, when you go before the throne of God in prayer, do you go before the throne of God keeping in mind who He is, all He is, what He has accomplished? What He's going to accomplish? Do you go before the throne of God bearing in mind and keeping in mind that of which He approves? Am I praying things about things for things of which He does not approve? Am I asking Him to do things for me, with me, about which He does not approve? I've got to keep that in mind. He said, if you ask anything in my name, that doesn't just mean, say, you throw a prayer out there and say, in Jesus' name. No. It means take into consideration who I am. Take into consideration who I am. Take into consideration all that I am. Take into consideration that which I will approve of. Bear in mind that which will I not approve of. Bear all that in mind. Keep it in mind. That which I approve of and that which I do not approve of. You know, the Revised Version puts it this way. He says, in the Revised Version, it gives the true idea. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is the fruit of love. Did you get that? If you love me, in the Revised Version, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is the fruit of love. You see, I prove my love for Him through my obedience. What's true of me is true of you. The proof that I love God, the proof that I love the Lord Jesus Christ is my obedience. And what's true of me is true of you. It is in our obedience that we display our love, that we prove our love. You see, the proof that you love Him is your obedience. Just like the proof that I love Him is my obedience. Now the question is, am I being obedient? Am I living up to what I know the Word of God teaches me to be and to do? Am I in obedience? Can I name some areas of my life where I'm in disobedience? Can I? Can you? Just the other day, I had to take my iPhone out and make a note of some areas of my life where I said, wait a minute, I can cop an attitude in a heartbeat. I can become critical in a heartbeat. I can become judgmental in a heartbeat. Any number of things that are unchristlike. And I took my iPhone out and I made myself a note. I've got to be sensitive to this, that I am critical in these areas. I can be judgmental in these areas. Once you can I be prejudiced? You see, there's things that we never stop to really consider. Is this thought pattern in alignment with the will of Christ? Is this attitude, is this reaction response? Is this critical, judgmental, accusatory attitude? Doesn't line up with the Word of God. Doesn't line up with the character of Christ. I've got to recognize those things in my thought life. I've got to recognize those things in my life that are not Christ-like. I've got to take them before the throne of God. Now, hear me and hear me carefully. We have developed over the years, we develop mindsets. We develop mindsets. And I'm not saying you're going to get the victory first rattle out of the box. First time in the prayer closet discussing that matter with the Lord. No, I haven't. I can still be critical in a heartbeat. I can be judgmental in a heartbeat. I've discovered there's 4, 5, 6 items in my life where I can still, in a heartbeat, I can go there if I'm... Now, here's the key. Once I go there, acknowledge I am there. Acknowledge I just went there and now confess it as sin. And you're not going to get the victory first time or two, folks. It may be, you may be weeks, you may be months, and some of you may be years. Actually getting that victory over those or some of the areas in your life, your thought life, your behavior, your responses, your reactions, patterns in your life, you may be sometime getting victory over that because have to hear again, once again, our walk with Christ is a progressive walk. A progressive walk. We start out, once again, as spiritual infants. And we've got to come through all the stages of spiritual growth. And it is as we come through the stages of spiritual growth that we recognize and realize there's still elements in our life, characteristics in our life, and our reactions, our responses, that are unChrist-like, and those have to be constantly, consistently taken before the throne of God, acknowledged and confessed as sin, and then one day, glory be to God, I got the victory. I got the victory over that attitude. But it's a process, folks, and it's a battle. And it's a battle every day of your life. Every day of your life, you will be in the battle. Now we come to John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple, isn't it? If you love me, obey me. So what do you say? Obedience. Obedience to my word, obedience to me is proof that you love me. If you love me, obey me. When you break that down to the bottom line, it simply means obedience. That's simple. In what areas of my life am I not obedient? In my thought life, in my attitudes, reactions, responses. I keep bringing those items up. Why? Because it's so prevalent. It is so real. And it's in our life, it's in our face. We're up against it every day of the world. John 14, 16, Jesus goes on, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I, Jesus said, I will pray the Father. And understand this, folks. God always answered the prayers of his Son. God always answered the prayers of his Son. And his Son said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus, the intercessor. He was the intercessor then. He's the intercessor now. The Word of God tells us he sits at the right hand of God the Father. The Word of God tells us that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, that he ever lives to make intercession. Jesus knows he's facing the cross when he's saying this to them. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He knows he's going away. He knows he is hours from the cross, folks, when he is having this meal with them and he is telling them these truths. He knows that he is simply hours from the cross. He knows that. And so he say to them, you will be given another comforter. Who is that comforter? The Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I'm leaving. But he will send another comforter that he may abide with you forever, the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. Do you understand that once you are born again and you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you will have access to the Spirit of God now and eternally, throughout all of eternity. But understand this, in the nasty here and now, as one born again, adopted into the family of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God, you have access now to the creative power of the universe. You have access to the throne of God through the Holy Spirit of God. Christ goes on, he shall give you another comforter. I will pray, and the Father will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, now and throughout all of eternity, going forward for all of eternity. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, that's who he's talking about, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Those who have not been born again are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A person could be so religious, attending all the religious meetings in their expression of religious life, and not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in order to be indwelt and enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, one must be born again. So unless one is born again, they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Again, one has to be born again to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But if you have been born again and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you're indwelt by the creative power of the universe, and he will guide you in your prayer life. He will prompt you to pray. He will prompt you to repent. And he will prompt you how to pray intercessorily. Oh, folks, all that's available to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus says, the Word of God says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Who's the natural man? The one who's never been born again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the natural man, the one who has never been born again, neither knows him nor sees him. Word of God says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man, you see, lives by his senses, and his senses is poisoned by his sin nature. Yes, the senses of the natural man are poisoned by the sin nature. And the natural man, the one who's never been born again, may be a religious man, but is a natural man, never born again, lives by his senses and his sin nature without Christ. You see, without Christ indwelling and influencing, one is led by ungodly spirits. Without Christ indwelling, influenced by the spirit of darkness. That's who he's talking about here. He's talking about those who are without Christ. They're indwelt. They're influenced by the spirit of darkness. Did you get that? It's what he's talking about. They're without Christ. They are indwelt, those not born again. They're without Christ. They're indwelt and influenced by the spirit of darkness. But Jesus goes on speaking to his disciples. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. As a child of God, you know Jesus. Hear me? As a child of God, you know Jesus. As a child of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. That all occurred at Pentecost. If you've been born again, as one born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. And He wants to illumine you, enable you, and empower you by that Holy Spirit of His. That's His desire. He wants to illumine you, help you better understand. He wants to enable you. He wants to empower you. And that, my friend, is why we do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. We do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So I have to be mindful of my attitudes, my actions, my reactions, my responses to life, because I cannot afford to quench the Holy Spirit. I certainly don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that's true of many of you listening to this today. So let me just say this. May God bless you as you live out who you are in Christ Jesus. May the Spirit of God anoint you, bless you, enable you, empower you as you live out who you are in Christ Jesus. Father God, take the message, I pray, and use it to advance the kingdom of God. Use it to strengthen those who have been adopted into your family. Use it, Father God, to strengthen, encourage, and equip the believer priest, the soldiers of the cross, the ambassadors for Christ, and let us collectively, corporately, individually advance the kingdom of God through godly, holy, separated living and intercessory prayer by being salt and being light. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.